Well, good evening and welcome, everybody. We're using the White Mission Praise this evening, and then our final hymn will be from the projector. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your loving kindness and for your faithfulness toward us. Lord, we have failed you many times and we continue to do so. We are not the faithful people that we should be. But your faithfulness never ends. Your mercies are new every morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we do thank you for your wonderful provision for us. You have provided a beautiful world, and yet we have spoiled it by sin. But still, your beauty shines through your creation. And we praise you, for you are truly beautiful. We do ask that you will help us this evening as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Focus our minds and our hearts on you and you alone. And we ask that as we come to open your word, that you will bless us by your Holy Spirit. Make the words come alive, that I might change our hearts to be more like you. So, Lord, we do ask that you will guide us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our first hymn this evening is 1268, Creation Sings the Father's Song.
Sun to wake the dawn and run the course.
I'm going to read some verses from John's Gospel and chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 18 and through into the beginning of chapter 16. So John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's sing again 795, You Laid Aside Your Majesty. You might want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. I will certainly forgive you if you have forgotten just where we are up to in our journey through the book of Acts. Sadly, I was ill when I was due to preach at the end of December. So it is in fact 2 months since the previous sermon in this series. So let's recall what had happened. Paul had resolutely travelled to Jerusalem despite warnings that bad things would happen when he got there. And Paul's response to these warnings is found in verse 13 of chapter 21. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he got to Jerusalem, there were false rumours about him. And then false accusations were made. And then finally, things turned rather nasty. In verse 30 of this chapter, chapter 21, we read, "Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Well, our passage tonight is principally about what Paul says in response to this anger against him. I'm going to read a little past the section that I'm preaching on so that we can see what happens next. So the passage I'm preaching on tonight is Acts chapter 21 and verse 37 through to 22 verse 21, but I'm going to read on to verse 24. So Acts chapter 21 verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were there with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Well, I'm first going to go through this passage, pointing out some elements of interest, and then I'm going to present two practical implications of this passage, and then finally I want to iron out a discrepancy. So I have four headings, which is one too many, I know, but I didn't have time to make it shorter, as Blaise Pascal might have said. So first, the first heading is Paul's message, and then Paul's apparent change of tack. Then thirdly, Paul's personal testimony. And then fourthly, three accounts of the Damascus Road. So firstly, Paul's message. Wherever Paul goes, there is trouble in preaching Christ. But the trouble from the Jews is a bit different when compared with the trouble from the Gentiles. In Gentile lands, Paul is seen as a troublemaker for not worshipping their gods, their idols, or even Caesar. But in Jewish Jerusalem, the problem that the Jews have with Paul is that they say, "This is the man who is teaching everyone anywhere, everywhere, against the people and the law and this place." But we saw in the last section of the book of Acts that Paul is trying hard to be everything to everyone. He is trying to set aside the objections, to be accommodating, so that they will listen to the gospel. They'll listen to what he has to say, which is the important thing to Paul, that men and women everywhere should hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So while the customs of the Jews were no longer necessary because of Christ, Paul is not requiring that they be done away with. But the rumour about Paul has continued to spread. He's against the law. He's anti-law. But so they're claiming that he actively teaches against the law and customs, that he disregards decorum. And they suppose that he's even brought these dirty Gentiles into the temple. But we've seen before that they were false accusations. That wasn't what Paul was doing at all. And it must have seemed strange to the Romans' ears when he learned that Paul is actually a Jew and his fellow Jews are trying to kill him. He's not a wild Egyptian cult leader. He's a fellow Jew. Why could the Jews possibly want to kill another Jew? Well, We see so many times in Scripture how God uses a bad situation for good. Paul couldn't get a word in edgeways with the mob, but his arrest leads to his getting permission to speak. He ultimately won't get to say as much as he wants because his speech is cut short, but he does get to proclaim Jesus as Lord, and his words are heard. Well, he gets the attention of the crowd in a couple of ways. First, he speaks Hebrew, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." So as a hush falls over the crowd, and then Paul seeks to connect with them. First, even though they've been beating him, he calls them brothers and fathers. Quite remarkable. And then he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." And he even commends their zeal. In "I was zealous for God, as all of you are this day." He doesn't criticize their beating of him. He doesn't say he had no right to do that. He says, "I too had this same kind of zeal." He's saying, "I am one of you, and you are much like me." Paul is saying, myself and you have been blessed to know the law of God. Now hear the gospel of God. Paul, in essence, gives his testimony. He was an enemy of the church, but God changed him on the road to Damascus when the light of Christ struck Paul. And Paul explains how he has ever since followed the Lord despite persecution. Well, where is the gospel in Paul's preaching? In that testimony, we find, firstly, that Jesus is alive. He has been raised for the dead. Jesus is not dead. He has risen. And that is the good news, that death has been conquered and life eternal is promised, because Christ has earned it on our behalf. And the gospel is also present in the command, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Whose name? The name of Jesus Christ. So we have here a reference to baptism. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Of course, we understand that baptism is a sign and a seal of the work of God. Baptism itself doesn't wash away sin. Water washes away dirt, but it points to Christ, and it's Christ who washes away sin. And to all of this, the Jews are listening quietly until what? Until Paul says that God sent him to the Gentiles. And then the Jews have had enough. They then raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." So, the first point of practical application is Paul's apparent change of tack. In verse 37 and verse 39, and then onwards throughout our passage, we see an apparent change of tack by Paul, which is a marked contrast to what we have seen thus far in Acts 21, and indeed throughout the book of Acts. What is this change? It's that Paul appears to speak up in his own defence. He doesn't normally do that. Peter and Paul and the other apostles have demonstrated boldness in their proclamation of the gospel. They have prayed for boldness. They have asked others to pray that they might be bold to proclaim the gospel. And now, now that I've reminded you, you might recall from a couple of sermons ago that Paul was the subject of a false rumour. Verse 21 of chapter 21. That you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. And I explained that the rumour was false. But what is notably lacking from the text is any mention of Paul speaking up to defend himself. Instead, what he does is to subject himself to the advice of the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And way back in Acts chapter 4, we saw the first recorded opposition to the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. Chapter 4 and verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They're not standing up for their rights as such. They are simply declaring that they will obey God and continue to preach in the name of Jesus. And what they did next was to pray for boldness, and then they just went out and preached. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Did Jesus say, when you are persecuted, be sure to stand up for your rights? No, this is what he said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And how does the opposition faced by the apostles in Acts 4 and 5 all end? It ends like this, in verse 40 and onwards. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They're not saying, you have no right to beat us because we're obeying God. Instead, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name. And then later on in Acts, as the focus shifts to Paul, we read that he is threatened with death in many towns. He's driven from some towns and he escapes from others. But we don't in general hear of him invoking his rights as a Roman citizen. There is an exception. The exception to be found is in Acts chapter 16 and verse 35. where it says, "But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out.'" Why is Paul's behaviour different in Acts 16? I don't think that he's invoking his rights as a Roman citizen for his own sake. It's not because he has been insulted, wronged, and beaten. It's rather his response to the accusation in chapter 16, verse 21, which was, "They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." He is, in that instance, invoking his rights as a citizen specifically in order to restore the reputation of the gospel in Philippi, which had been maligned by this false accusation. And in Acts chapter 21, Paul doesn't defend himself against the false rumours. Instead, he humbly submits to the advice of the elders at Jerusalem. So why does he bring up his citizenship in verse 39 and defend himself before the crowd? Well, I don't think he is defending himself as such. Rather, what he is doing is telling the crowd about Jesus. By invoking his citizenship, Paul gets to tell the crowd about Jesus, and they give him a hearing. If it had been meant to be a defence, then it wouldn't have been a very good one, because what happens? We were told what happens in verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." So there are occasions on which it is right to stand up for your rights, but not just to defend yourself, to avoid persecution, if you like, but when there is a specific other reason to do so. And then the second practical lesson is Paul's personal testimony. How does Paul tell them about Jesus? He does so by giving his own testimony. He tells them of his life before he came to be a follower of Jesus, or a follower of the way. At the time of the early church, to live as a Christian was known as the way. And when Paul says in verse 4, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women," he means that he was persecuting Christians and having them put to death. He tells them how he came to know Jesus, which for him was very dramatic. My personal testimony of how I came to know Jesus is nothing like as dramatic, and I dare say that yours probably isn't either. However, I don't think that Paul is telling his own story because it is dramatic, or even because he features in it. I think he is telling it because it is of particular relevance to his hearers. Note in particular in verse 3, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day." He tells them this because it was relevant to them. They were more likely to listen to him because of this. in verse 2, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. Early on in my Christian life, when telling others about Jesus, I would often relate my own experience, my own story, if you like. I didn't know an awful lot else. Was it relevant to the people I was telling it to? Well, I don't know. I didn't think about that, but it was relevant to me. At some point, I came across the advice, don't tell them about you, tell them about Jesus. It's not about you, it's about him. And to tell you the truth, I have heard lots of testimonies where a lot is said about the speaker and not so much about Jesus. And for fear of falling into the same trap, I began to speak less and less about my own experience and more about what the Bible says about Jesus. Now, I don't want to suggest for one minute that that advice was bad. On the contrary, I think it's very helpful. It is about Jesus. It's not about me. But what has challenged me in studying this passage and preparing this sermon is that there's nothing wrong with telling your own story when it's relevant. We have several examples of Paul's words from when he is preaching the gospel, and usually he doesn't talk about himself at all. But on two occasions, with tonight's passage being the first, he tells his own story because it's relevant to his hearers. So that's a lesson for me, and perhaps it's a lesson for some of you too. And then finally, three accounts of the Damascus Road. There are three accounts of Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. This is the second one of those, and it's the first that's in Paul's own words. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion described in the words of the narrator, Luke. Here in Acts 22, and again in Acts 26, we have Paul's own account of his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the stories are essentially the same. Some detail is contained in one account and left out of the others. There isn't a problem with that. However, there is one detail that is often claimed as a discrepancy and proof that the Bible is not the inerrant word of God. If you are using the New King James, you will read in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then in Acts 22, verse 9, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. One says that Paul's companions heard a voice, and the other says that they didn't hear the voice. And if you use the Authorized Version, you'll read a similar thing. There you have it. The Bible contradicts itself. Well, there have been explanations offered about this. And what I think is the right explanation is that Luke and Paul are using heard in a different way. Imagine for a moment that our friend Robert is in the kitchen and the doors are open. And then Alan says to me, did you hear Robert shout just then? Yes, I heard. Alan, what did he say? Me? I don't know, I couldn't hear. That's not a contradiction. It's a coherent discourse. And the first sense of hearing a voice is that you make out a sound, you identify it's a human voice, and possibly who it belongs to, but you're not necessarily able to make out the words. And in the second sense of hearing, you are also able to make out the words. In other words, in Acts 9, Luke means that they heard a voice, but were not necessarily able to make out the words. And in Acts 22, Paul means specifically that they weren't able to make out the words. Now, this interpretation is spelt out more clearly in the ESV and in some other translations too. In the ESV, chapter 9, verse 7 says, "The men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one." And then in chapter 22, verse 9, "Those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me." The only point for raising this is because it's part of this passage and it is often used as an example of the Bible contradicting itself. So, in conclusion, what are the main lessons from this passage that we can take away with us? Well, firstly, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then the message for you is the same as it is every hour of every day. Jesus is not dead. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord is the only way you can be freed from the powerful grip of sin, the guilt that it brings, and the penalty for sin. Chapter 22, verse 16, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And for those of us who have already been freed from sin, what are the main messages for us? Well, I think it's firstly this: opposition to the gospel, persecution and suffering for the sake of Christ are not unusual. They are to be expected. But if we endure such things, then we are blessed, and in that we can find joy. Standing up for your rights is not the normal course of action for the Christian, but there are occasions when doing so creates specific gospel opportunities. And then secondly, there is a verse that I used to quote in virtually every sermon at the start of this series on Acts. It's the essential theme of the book. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We bear witness for him, not witness for ourselves. It is about him, not about us. But there are occasions when our own personal story is of particular relevance to someone, and in those circumstances, telling that story is the best way, in Peter's words from his first epistle, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." Amen. We'll now have our third song and then a time of open prayer and then our final song from the projector. So our third song is 443, "Lord of the Cross of Shame." Let's pray together.
Father God, I hear the word. We are indeed called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Give me the discernment to know when to speak, and what to say, that I may not only speak truth to the hearers, but have right judgment in those things that I say. For of course, nobody really wants to hear about me. But at the same time, the idea of preaching in a sort of church, pious sort of way may not be relevant to all. Lord, I pray therefore that you give me discernment to hear my own voice, that it may not speak excessively of myself, and yet it might direct my hearer to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Just pray that many, many people will come to see its relevance and come to see that the gospel offers life everlasting. And they're in a state of lostness without you, Lord. And just pray that many, many Christians will what Caesar chose to be direct with their interactions with their friends and families, so that they might hear the life-giving words and the life-giving just pray for people near the end of their life who haven't given their lives to you, Lord, and that they will come to a point where they will come to a point where they just cry out to you, Lord, and ask for forgiveness and realize that they can't do it on their own. But we just pray for many people, Lord, who haven't called upon you. We just pray that they will come, even this week, Lord, to the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, Great is the Gospel of our Glorious God. may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.